May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Last week's sermon, we talked about the great importance of the cornerstone that is there as you enter the church. It says, erected to the glory of God. We're going to build on that a little bit today. You probably figured that out with that hymn, Glory Be to God the Father. But I'm not going to repeat it. What I do want to do is focus, though, on sound doctrine. And bringing glory to God is sound doctrine. But it begs the question, what God? You see, there's many gods out there in this world that people worship. But if you listen to what Jesus said in his prayer this morning as he prayed to God the Father, he prayed that the disciples in all the world would see that he is the one true God. And that's the words of Jesus. There is one true God. The opposite is also true. There are many untrue gods. And during this Epiphany season, again, Epiphany means to make manifest. Our goal is to make manifest, to make known this one true God. So when we ask that question, what God? It is a question that calls for very, very sound doctrine. And this was addressed. This was addressed just over 1,700 years ago by the Council of Nicaea. They didn't have the blessing of having printed Bibles like we have, but there was people worming their way into that early Christian church, coming in with false teachings, unsound doctrine that were teaching truly about a different God. And so they said, we need to sum up what we believe in a very short way. And they took a creed called the Apostles' Creed, and they expanded on it ever so briefly to make it very clear who God is. That Nicene Creed, one of the three great ecumenical creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. The Nicene Creed begins like this, and I quote, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one God. There is one. There is no other. One God. How do we know Him? We know Him as the Father. Now, for someone to be a father, what must have happened? He had to have children. He had to have brought life into this world. And so we call God Father very simply because He is the author of life. He took the dirt in the Garden of Eden and He formed Adam. And then He took a rib from Adam and He formed Eve, He breathed life into them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He is Father. He has given us life, the breath of life. But even more importantly, He has given us the breath of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we refer to Him as the one God who is the Father of all life. Life now and life eternal. Boy, when you think about that, that then just leads to the next part of the creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We have another term for it. It's called omnipotent. It means all powerful. There is nothing that is beyond the power of our God, which leads to, how can you How can you truly see that power? Creator. Those early creeds were written in Greek. The word is ex nihilo. God created. He took nothing and He made everything just through the power of His Word. We say creator of heaven, and you know, you have to think about what that means. In the Bible, Paul speaks about he was one day taken up in a vision to the third heaven. You see, in the Bible, if you look at that word heaven, you'll see that heaven, there's three heavens that God created. There's heaven, the air around us, the atmosphere. That's heaven. There's the heavens, the universe, everything out there. The people, very early, they realize that. They realize, you know, God created everything around us, but there's all that stuff out there too. That's the heavens, or the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven, the one that we look at. We can't see, but we look forward to. It's God's home and our future home. So when we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven, we're saying all of that. And earth, our present physical home. And you know, then, I truly believe that this was the Holy Spirit at work in those men at the Council of Nicaea. Because it's a stroke of genius what that they then wrote, what they added. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible. Well, that's pretty simple. Go outside, you look at everything, and visible. Can you see God in that? Yes. I could try to draw that, and it would not look good. We could try to make that. It would not look good. But you look at that. It's beautiful. When we look at creation around us, we can see there is a God, the God who designed everything, and He made everything visible. But then here's the remarkable thing. Those guys, back then, this Council of Nicaea, as they were talking, I can just imagine somebody said, you know, God's so big, He's created the heavens, He's created the earth. We said He's created everything that's visible. You know, there's probably stuff we can't even see that we don't even know about yet. But we better put it in there because it probably exists because that's how big God is. And so it's just a stroke of genius. And all things invisible. Truly remarkable. Because what's invisible that we do now know? Well, consider microbiology. It was Professor Ebel when I was in college, as I'm looking through this microscope at this tiny little paramecia moving around, he said, do you see him? Yeah, I see him. No, do you see him? Took me, you know, a little while to catch on. It was a little, you know, brain challenge there, German background, whatever you want to say. But I finally realized, do you see him? Yeah, I see God. Not the paramecium, but I see God's handiwork. He's created that which is invisible to the human eye, and yet we look at it now through a microscope, and it is intricate beyond compare. Consider the laws of physics. We don't see them, but God created them. They're invisible, but isn't it great to have gravity? I know I've mentioned it before, but if there wasn't gravity, you jump, you just keep going. Woo! That's a bummer. The laws of chemistry. We may not think about this, but when it came to laws of chemistry, first thing that popped in my mind was Schertze. Because Schertze can take all sorts of different chemicals together and she can make all sorts of neat little things, you know. She makes great cake. And then I thought of Roland, because Roland can take all sorts of different things. He can make great stuff. I always brag about Roland when we have, you know, Lenten soup suppers, because lots of churches do that. I'm the only one that can call my brothers and say, hey, what'd you guys have for your soup supper? Oh, we had Campbell's tomato soup. Really, we had elk chili. Love it. And why does it taste good? Because of the laws of chemistry combined with the laws of biology and all of that together. It tastes good. And can you see those? No. Why are they there? Because there's a God who created all things visible and invisible. One true God. Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. But now let's go back to just that one word, Father. And let's take a look at that part of God the Father of life, of eternal life. He is the God. When we say Father, we're saying this is the God of the covenants. This is the God who made a promise back in Genesis to undo what we had done wrong. This is the God who then promised to Abraham and all of his lineage that the Messiah, the promised one, would come through him. The covenant would be fulfilled through him. So he gave us a lineage so we could see. Here he is. You'll know him because here's the lineage. He's the God who then used prophets to foretell this coming Messiah. And say, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Wise men will come and worship him. You know, they'll be crying in Bethlehem. We've gone through those prophecies before. But that's part of God the Father making known to us eternal life through Jesus. He gave us the law as a part of being Father. Why? Because in the law you have the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. What are they there for? Well, Pastor, they're there for us to live by. They're there to show us how to live, yes, but they also show us our sin. They remind us daily that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. This is a part of being Father. Showing us what is right, showing us what is wrong, and giving us hope. And then there's the ceremonial law. All of that stuff they had to do, like the Passover. But we've talked about that Passover. How that Passover, where they took the lamb, they took the blood of the lamb, they put it around the doorposts of their homes when they were in Egypt, so that when the angel of death came, the angel of death would pass over their home and go to the Egyptians and kill the Egyptians, so that they would get to leave. God would deliver them. Using this blood of the Lamb. And the ceremonial law is a part of God the Father saying, and this is how eternal life will come to you. The blood of the Lamb of God, will cover you and judgment will pass over you. That's God the Father at work, giving us the ceremonial law. And then there's the civil law. Civil law? That's a part of God the Father? And this whole plan? Absolutely. Because what does the civil law teach us? There's an accounting. God does not wink at sin. And so down to the minutia of all the civil law, there's an accounting. And it reminds us, we are accountable. And that God who gave us that covenant, gave us the lineage, gave us the prophecies, gave us the law, all of it pointing to Christ, fulfilled that covenant. Because he did send his Son. He gave us the gospel message. And that's why Paul, we looked at it the last couple weeks, as he talked to Titus and Timothy, he told them, have sound doctrine. If anyone adds to this gospel, rebuke them, silence them, cast them out. He didn't say, sit down and have a long discussion with them and see if you can employ their practices into your church service. No. This is God the Father in action. This is His gospel. Do not add to it. Stand with that wonderful message that we are justified by grace through faith. You see, the minute that you take on God the Father, and you see what He has done. It goes against our human pride because we naturally want to say, but I've got to do something. I have to do something. Where the gospel says God's done it all, we want to say, no, I have to. And that's what Paul was dealing with in that letter to the Galatians. There was a group called the Judaizers. They had wormed their way into the Christian church. And they were telling the people, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to believe in Jesus as the Savior. Jesus justifies you. But none of that counts unless you're a Jew. So you must first become a Jew. Be circumcised. Begin following the ceremonial law. And then and only then can you be baptized. And then and only then will you receive the Holy Spirit after you have become a Jew. And Paul said, no. That was all part of the ceremonial law. That was all a part of pointing to the Savior who would do all of that for us. Don't go back in time. Stand on the gospel. But whenever we stand on the gospel, we're always going to run into people who want to say, yes, but you must do this. And so you end up getting levels of learning. You know, you look at like the Mormon church. You have to be baptized. And then you need to rise to the level of Aaronic priesthood. And then you need to rise to the level of Melchizedek priesthood. Eventually, if all goes well, you can rise to the level of apostle. You need to follow these steps to get to these points. Think of the Masons. 33 different levels. Think of Scientology. I don't know how many levels. I think they keep adding them, but I think each one's like $10,000. Every time that you see levels of learning, priesthoods, etc., you know that's in addition to the gospel, because the gospel says there is not Jew, there is not Greek, there is not male, there is female. You are the children of God. Why? Because Christ saved you. If there's anything thrown on, such as you have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to Mecca, to Salt Lake City, to where... No, that's adding to the gospel. Even going so far as penance. You must do penance for your sin. No, Christ did all that penance when He put His arms out like that. All of these things are adding to the gospel. And so, there's people who want to say, well, same God, but different names. And that's scary. Go back again. What did those early church fathers say? I believe in one God. Who is He? The Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We cannot buy into these false doctrines that come under the term of universalism. There's many ways to express belief in the one God. And all ways are true. No. There's one true God who has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. If we try to add anything else to it, we're adding all of those false doctrines that come with it. And all of them diminish God. There's this movement, it's called syncretism. It's to say, let's take the practices of these other faiths and incorporate it into the Christian faith so that they'll feel comfortable here. No. Those practices are designed for a pagan God, not for this one true God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. The minute someone says anything, they're saying it's not by faith. And it is only by faith. faith in the God who has made a covenant, has fulfilled the covenant. If they do not believe in the God who made those covenants and fulfilled those covenants through Jesus Christ, let me make it very clear. That is not the same God. I don't care if they say, well, we worship the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham made a covenant. He kept the covenant. Do you believe in that covenant? Well, no, I don't believe that covenant. Then that's not the same God. My son Paul just dealt with that this past week. It shocked me. But he was dealing with writing a thing for accreditation at the school he's at, which is, you know, with the church. And he was given the responsibility of writing the statements, the goals, the objectives for their religion program. And the first one that he wrote was, the religion program of blah, 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 blah exists to help the children grow in their faith and knowledge of the triune God and their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the comment was made, we should take triune out of there. That sounds so pagan. Yeah. Do you know how quickly my phone binged on that one? You know, Dad is triune pagan. N-O. Wait, backspace, capital. N, capital O, exclamation point. Blank, 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 blank. Sam. Well, his next comment, well, what about just putting the God of Abraham? Islam, Jews, and I'm not trying to be anti-Semitic here or anti-Muslim or anything like that, but let's be honest. The modern day Jew is still waiting for the covenant to be fulfilled. So are they worshiping the same God as us? No. We worship the God who made a covenant, fulfilled the covenant, and we have salvation because of that. We're not looking for some other Messiah. We're not looking for some other way for God to express Himself. He's done it. They're waiting on a different God than we believe in. You might be saying, Pastor, you're a little worked up. Yes, I am. But you know, I was reading 2 weeks ago about hermeneutics and how you properly interpret the Bible. And the author, a guy with the name, last name of Franzman, said, when it comes down to it, everything revolves around the radical gospel. What makes it radical? Well, first point is, the radical gospel says, you humans can't get anything right, so trust God. He gets everything right. And that's a radical mindset for humans, especially today, because we like to think that we can do so much so well. But he also said, it's a radical gospel because it doesn't make God a singular God. And he used the example of, there are those who will take God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and say, everything is summed up in God in this phrase, God is sovereign. And he said that when you look at the radical gospel, the message of the Bible, you realize that he's that. He's sovereign. And he's everything else. And now I'd like you to consider what the Bible says about God. Does it pigeonhole him and say he's sovereign? Just remember that he's sovereign and everything follows after that? No. It says he is Elohim, God, the mighty creator. It says he is El Roy, the God who sees me. It says he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. It says he is El Olam, God Eternal. It says he is El Elyon, God the Most High. It says he is El Kana, God, the jealous one. And please remember, that jealousy is not sinful jealousy of, you know, I'm jealous that this person got a new car and I didn't get it, and so I'm going to go scratch their car. No, it's the jealousy a husband has of his wife. He loves his wife so much that he says, she's mine, and I won't let anyone mess with her. And that's how God looks at us. He says, you're mine. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. I will hold on to you. Elkanah, that's a beautiful name. Elkai, the living God. He's not dead. He's not inactive. He's alive and well. And then we have Adonai, Lord, Master of all. We have Yahweh. I talked about that with Paul. I said, you know, just go back and go to that name, the first name that God reveals Himself by, Yahweh. We call it the Tetragrammaton. It means I am. What was God saying when He said I am? I am. I am God. I am everything. You find a word for it, I'm it. I'm God. But then He goes on from there, and now you got Yahweh. Yahweh Yireh. The God who will provide. Yahweh Rophi. The Lord, the God who heals. Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He's the one I'm known by. Yahweh Shalom. The God of peace. The Lord of peace. Yahweh Roi. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. He's the God of everything out there. The angels and everything. Yahweh Suri. The Lord is my rock. And we can stand on that. That's God the Father. You know, nowadays if you watch sports or access Hollywood or any of those things, you get a great sports figure or a great rock star and people will say, oh, he's all that or she's all that. Well, when it comes to God, God the Father. He's all that and then some. In fact, He's all that and He's Dad too. In our Savior's name. Amen.